Bless the Lord, all you works of the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. Angels of the Lord, bless the Lord. You heavens, bless the Lord. All you waters above the heavens, bless the Lord. All you hosts of the Lord, bless the Lord. Sun and moon, bless the Lord. Stars of heaven, bless the Lord. Every shower and dew, bless the Lord. All you winds, bless the Lord. Fire and heat, bless the Lord. Cold and chill, bless the Lord. Dew and rain, bless the Lord. Let the earth bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Prairie Street Mennonite Church. We are happy to have you here, whether this is your first time or your 100th time. We are fortunate to be welcoming new members of our Mennonite Voluntary Service Unit today, and you will have a chance to meet them later during worship. If you are visiting today or you are considering making Prairie Street your church home, we invite you to stay for lunch after worship. One of our small groups is providing a lunch for newcomers, and that'll be just downstairs in the fellowship hall, the same place where you can get coffee after worship. We welcome especially those who listen by recorded means because they can't be here. And if you have learned about Prairie Street through our podcast, we invite you to come visit us in person. We're right near the corner of Indiana Avenue and Prairie Street in Elkhart, Indiana. Please stand and grab your green book and turn to number 8.
We will be singing verse 1 in Spanish, then verse 1 English, verse 2 in Spanish, and verse 2 in English. Please note that the second line, the refrain, is repeated. Out your blue hymnal, number 5, There is a Place of Quiet Rest.
Thank you.
526.
We have come to worship, to praise and adore, to hear the word of God, and to put ourselves in the posture to receive God's word. We confess our sins. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. Blot out all our transgressions, according to your great compassion. Wash away all our iniquities and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, and our sin is always before us. We have sinned against you and have done what is evil in your sight. As a sacrifice, we bring our broken and contrite hearts. Sisters and brothers, if you are able, rise up and hear this good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Having received this forgiveness and peace of Christ, we turn to greet one another and especially look for faces we don't know. And we greet each other by saying, may the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Who knew that worship leading was aerobic exercise? I invite the children, please come forward. Kathy has children's time for you.
Thank you all for coming up. We have, again, our tin cans. So if you have some money with you this morning, you can put them in the tin cans. And I also have some money in the basket. So if you have free hands, be glad to put that in the tin cans as well. And we want to remind you that later on in the service, one of the pastors will tell you when to come, and then you can help the ushers with the tin cans like you've done the last couple weeks. You've done a great job. We've gotten a lot of coins for the Mennonite Relief Service, and we remember that that money's going all over the world to help people. Hey, does everybody have a tin can to put in? Thank you. Thank you, Julia. Okay. Nice hat. Thank you. Okay. And I will take the cans back. Thank you, sir. All right. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. All right, and you can get these when it's time for the offering to be passed later, okay? All right. Sometimes I tell you stories about my friends Ryan and Carlos. Well, today I have another story, but it's just about Ryan today. So it's a story about something that Ryan really likes to do, and I haven't told you this before, but Ryan, he loves to go out and look at the night sky. He's a big moon and star person, and he loves sometimes camping out in his yard and just laying on the picnic table and looking up at the stars. And one thing that Ryan has always wanted to see but has never seen is a shooting star. Does anybody know what a shooting star is? Okay, do you know what a shooting star is? Does it look like this? Yeah? Okay. A shooting star isn't really a star, is it, Ren? That's right. It's something, but it looks a lot like a star. You see it there? It's almost like a firework, only it doesn't have a big bang at the end. And they're just beautiful. And, yes, Felipe.
Sometimes when I'm outside, when something's moving, there's lights going.
Yeah, you probably saw a shooting star.
Maybe
yeah.
I saw that one.
That could be. Could be, yeah. But you know, all the time that Ryan went out, he's never seen one. And then he heard that there was something coming called the Perseid meteor shower. And that's a couple nights when you can see more shooting stars than ever. And so he was all excited. It wasn't quite time for school to start yet. It was a couple weeks ago. And so he asked his mom, can I go out and watch it? And she said, sure. We'll put your sleeping bag on the picnic table and we'll go out and watch. And then he was really excited. He told all his friends, I'm going to go get to see shooting stars this week on Thursday. But you know, Ryan's a really busy kid and he has really busy weeks. Yeah, like that star. And he had a really busy week the week that the shooting stars were coming out. You see, Ryan's mom and dad, they both work. And so every day in the summer, he goes to summer camp, day camp. And he has to get up at 8 o'clock to go, and he doesn't get home till 4. And then after that, he usually shoots a few hoops with his friends at the school because he wants to get ready for basketball in the fall. And he has a team over at Tolson, and so he has to practice for baseball as well. And then when he comes home, he's got to work on his workbook and do reading every night to get him back in shape for school coming. And then they have supper, and then after supper, sometimes he helps wash the dishes, and sometimes he even helps with his baby brother, Ben.
That's Lydia.
Uh-huh. And of course, he has to take care of his dog. He has to feed him and take care of his dog. So he's really busy and really tired. And on Tuesday night, he asked Mom if he could go to a birthday party for his friend, and he had an overnight stay, and he was kind of tired. He was still excited Thursday night, but he was kind of tired. And so it got to be sundown, and they took the sleeping bag out to the table, and they turned the lights out in the house, and Ryan was there looking up at the stars. And about 10 minutes later, Mom said, "Have you seen any shooting stars yet, Ryan?"
"No."
And there was no answer. And she said, "Ryan, did you see any shooting stars?"
"I mean, no."
And there was no answer. And you know what? Ryan fell asleep. And he's what you call a really sound sleeper. And Mom tried to wake him up and wake him up, and she couldn't wake him up. And all the shooting stars went by. And at 10 o'clock, Dad just picked up Ryan, sleeping bag and all, and took him in the house and put him in his bed. And he missed out. The next day when he woke up, he realized what had happened. And he had his sad face on. And Mom saw it when she took him to the day camp. So when she brought him home from day camp, he went into his room to unpack his knapsack. And she said, "Ryan, can I come in and talk to you?" And he said, "Yeah." So she sat down on his bed and she said, "You know, Ryan, you're a really busy kid. But you know, you do a lot of good things, but sometimes even good things, too many good things, can be something that's not so good. And so, could I have the dog, please? Thank you." And so Mom said, "Do you remember that story, that Bible story that we read about God creating the earth, all the earth, and he worked really hard for 6 days? And Ryan said, "Yeah." And she said, "What did he do on the seventh day? Does anybody know what God did on the seventh day? Do you remember?" "Yeah." You know what? Ryan couldn't remember either. And Mom said, "He didn't do anything. He sat back and enjoyed everything that he made." And he said, "Maybe that's something we should do. Maybe we need to just do one sport. And maybe we don't have to do the homework every single night. Maybe we can just do one page instead of two or three. And maybe, well, when I was a little girl, when I was your age, my mom and I, we used to go out on the swings, and she gave me a bottle of bubbles. And we would sit on the swing, and we would talk to God. We'd look around, and we'd thank him for the nice things. And if we had something that was bothering us, we would talk to him. You know, God really wants to know how you're doing. He knows how you're doing, but he wants to hear it from you. And so today, we're going to do our prayer, and after our prayer, I'm going to give you each one of these papers, and when you get back to your seat, unfold it and see what you can find in it. And then, when you go to get your snacks today at the snack table, there's going to be a bottle of bubbles for all of you. So I'd like you sometimes to just go outside and talk to God, and to listen too, because he can tell you important things. Are there any questions today?
No.
Okay, so we're going to get the papers before we go back to our seats, and then we'll get the bubbles, and we'll get the bubbles when we go to the snack time, right? But first, let's say our prayer. Okay, say our prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for these children. We thank you for the beautiful things you've made for all of us to enjoy. And we pray that you would give each of these children times that they can just talk to you and look at the beautiful things that you've given to us, that you will always be near them, that you will protect and bless them in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their schools, and bring them back safely to us next Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can have a paper. Yeah. See if you can figure out what they are. Sure, you can take one.
Take that out?
Nope, you just have to unfold them. Okay.
We're reading from several scriptures today. They are listed in your worship bulletin. First from Luke chapter 10. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her."
Vamos a leer de Lucas 10, 38 al 42. Mientras Jesús iba de camino, entró en una aldea y una mujer llamada Marta lo hospedó en su casa. Marta tenía una hermana que se llamaba María, la cual se sentó a los pies de Jesús para escuchar lo que él decía. Pero Marta, que estaba ocupada con muchos quehaceres, se acercó a Jesús y le dijo: Señor, ¿no te importa que mi hermana me deje trabajar sola? Dile que me ayude. Jesús le respondió: Marta, Marta, estás preocupada y aturdida con muchas cosas, pero una sola cosa es necesaria. María ha escogido la mejor parte y nadie se la quitará.
And from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 37. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Lucas capítulo 2, 25 al 37. En Jerusalén vivía un hombre justo y piadoso llamado Simeón que esperaba la salvación de Israel. El Espíritu Santo reposaba en él y le había revelado que no moriría antes de que viera al ungido del Señor. Simeón fue al templo guiado por el Espíritu. Y cuando los padres del niño Jesús lo llevaron al templo para cumplir con lo establecido por la ley, él tomó al niño en sus brazos y bendijo a Dios con estas palabras: Señor, ahora despides a este siervo tuyo y lo despides en paz, de acuerdo a tu palabra. Mis ojos han visto ya tu salvación, que has preparado a la vista de todos los pueblos, luz reveladora para las naciones y gloria para tu pueblo Israel. José y la madre del niño estaban asombrados de todo lo que de él se decía. Simeón los bendijo y a María y la madre del niño le dijo: Tu hijo ha venido para que muchos en Israel caigan y se levanten. Será una señal que muchos rechazarán y que pondrá de manifiesto el pensamiento de muchos corazones, aunque a ti te traspasará el alma como una espada. También estaba allí Ana, hija de Fanuel, de la tribu de Aser. Ana era una profetisa de edad muy avanzada. Desde su virginidad había vivido 7 años de matrimonio y ahora era una viuda de 84 años. Nunca se apartaba del templo, sino que de día y de noche rendía culto a Dios con ayunos y oraciones.
Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. So then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs.
Hebreos capítulo 4, versículos 9 al 11. De modo que aún queda un reposo para el pueblo de Dios, porque el que entra en su reposo, reposa también de sus obras, como Dios reposó de las suyas. Procuremos, pues, entrar en este reposo para que nadie siga el ejemplo de los que desobedecieron.
The word of the Lord.
La palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Yeah. I want to introduce to you our preacher this morning is Mary Lehman Yoder. Mary has been the overseer for our congregation for more than 10 years, and she describes that role as more of an alongside seer rather than overseer, but to bring a fresh pair of eyes to leadership at Prairie Street and help us to see. She has previously been a pastor at Assembly Mennonite Church for 17 years, and we're pleased that she brings the Word of God to us today. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for Mary. We are grateful for her service to us in quiet, strong, and loving ways. Unstop our ears and soften our hearts. May her words be your words today, God. Amen.
Good morning. This sermon wasn't one that unfolded with a neat title. But if you had pushed me, what might the title be? I might say Sabbath and the Two Halves of Life, or maybe just One Thing Necessary. And I think you recognize where that line comes from. So, with one of your pastors on sabbatical, I've been invited here to preach and consider how all of you might in some way join Nelson in the spirit of Sabbath and the extended version, sabbatical. I hear you had one very interesting sermon exploring the restorative possibilities of sleep. What a creative thought. This morning I want to speak about Sabbath and the two halves of life. I'm not speaking so much about how you keep Sunday or your alternate Sabbath day, but what are the attitudes and behaviors that prevent us or that enable us entering into the shalom that is at the heart of Sabbath? Your Prairie Street community includes many persons with wide-ranging life experience, people in the thick of it, for whom the day is sometimes simply not long enough to get everything done, as well as persons for whom sometimes the days and weeks may move at a painfully slow pace. What biblical stories might speak to these diverse experiences? How might Sabbath and Sabbath moments within each day be a gift for all of you? Let's begin with the first half of life, folks. If I ask the question, when was the last time you did just one thing for a half hour? How long would you have to think before answering? One thing for half an hour. Here's a part of some journaling I did several years ago when I began working with the notion of just one thing. This is edited, but this describes the flow of a morning at home where my office was and still is. Before I go downstairs, I turn on the computer just to warm it up. I try not to open any files or check any email until later. With coffee and candle, I read my Bible. I'm currently in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, Hebrews, and the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Sounds good so far, doesn't it? Just wait. I may also read a magazine like Christian Century or The Mennonite or a book. I'm reading in 3 nonfiction and using 4 devotional books intermittently at present. I may read during or after breakfast. I start a load of wash and I read a little more. I unload and load the dishwasher. As I tidy up the kitchen, I notice yesterday's unread second-class mail. Ugh, which requires attention? Which to pitch or recycle? I hate these decisions. Maybe I'll go out for a walk. Should I take my phone or not? Have I turned it on yet this morning? Several days ago, I picked up my daughter Katie's call on the first ring. "Wow, Mom," she said, "you're getting good. You have your phone on and you're picking up." "My daughters are teaching me," I said, noting a small feeling of queasiness in my stomach as the words came out. On Tuesday, earlier in that week, I had meetings all day. I came home to a mildly indignant daughter, Anna, on the answering machine. "Where are you, Mom? I've been calling all day and your phone's not on." Do I really want to be this available? I ask myself. Coming back in from my walk, I head upstairs to begin serious work on the computer. 3 or 4 documents open, and 1 website is pretty much the norm for me. More than that, and my computer gets cranky. I check my email every 15 minutes, every 10 minutes if I'm waiting for something specific. I don't read everything, I just look a little. I run downstairs to transfer clothes and start another load of clothes. Looking out the window, I remember that I failed to turn the composter its daily 12 turns when I was outside. When I'm outdoors, I check for mold damage in the yard, and I angrily stomp down the pathways. We've gone green this year. I also delight to find that the red mums have burst into full bloom. I wonder if the mail is here yet. Coming back into the kitchen, I peruse Simply in Season for supper options. Jesus may be joining us for supper, and I want something healthy. I turn on NPR while I'm in the kitchen. Of course, I already listened for an hour in bed in the morning before I got up. Suddenly, I hear an internal alarm go off. Abruptly, I turn off the radio. I've heard enough news. Back to the Word documents. The phone rings. "Is this a good time to talk?" A thoughtful member of the congregation asks. "Sure," I say. As I answer, I hear another voice in my head. "Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things." Or was it Mary, Mary? Now, I don't live in this territory anymore, but I spent a lot of years there, and I'm still somewhat embarrassed by what I wrote down. Yet I'm glad that I did, because I think it speaks well to the dilemma that so many of us struggle with. My hunch is that many of you in this room are well acquainted with the modern phenomenon of multitasking. For some of us, our work requires technology-related multitasking. We work in several computer programs at one time, creating documents, PowerPoint, spreadsheets, responding to emails. We check our iPhones dozens of times each day for emails and texts. We use our phones, with or without hands, while we are on the road. Laptop, iPad, GPS, these are all indispensable to us adults, just as the equivalent tools and toys are indispensable to our media-savvy children. For others of us, multitasking is not connected to technology per se, so much as stage of life. We talk on the phone while taking bagels out of the freezer, defrosting them in the microwave, dropping them into the toaster, wiping up a spill off the floor, washing a pair of sticky hands at the bathroom sink, popping in a carefully screened DVD for the children, and hoping for 5 minutes' peace before the next urgent summons. I'm guessing by now that you first half of life folks can see the connection to the Mary and Martha story in Luke 10. This story is rich with meanings. It's about the place of women in traditional and non-traditional roles. It's about Jesus' radical welcome of a woman to sit at his feet, a well-known term for studying with a rabbi. The story has often been cited as a reminder about the need to be rather than to do. These are all worthy considerations. And as you may know, texts have many, many layers of meaning and interpretation. And when we lay them alongside our lives, they may speak in a fresh way. So what struck me was the apparent identification of Martha as multitasking, worried and distracted by many things, in contrast to Mary's focusing on the one thing. I wonder, could Martha have done her meal preparation and hospitality tasks in a focused and relaxed way? Could she also have done the one thing in preparing food for her guest? Was her food prep the problem, or the distracted and anxious way in which she did it? Mary is honored for choosing the good portion, but surely Jesus is not suggesting that we completely abandon practices of hospitality and service. The previous story in Luke 10 lauds the Good Samaritan because he extended care and hospitality to the victim who has fallen prey to an attacker along the road. My best Sabbath and sabbatical practices have to do with giving myself to one thing, the one thing. For me, no practice embodies that more than walking, long-distance walking in particular. More than one of my sabbaticals included long-distance walking. I hope that you and Nelson have planned a good sabbatical that has plenty of space for the one thing necessary and not only many good activities. We know some of the good activities Nelson has been up to in the last weeks. For you first half of life folks, I pray that you find some spaces, some times, each day, each week, when you cease your multitasking and give yourself to the one thing necessary. Many years ago, my wise spiritual director, Mary Herr, challenged me to walk to the mailbox doing only one thing. I am now walking to the mailbox. This way of working and resting is called mindfulness in some traditions. It does not necessarily mean ceasing all activity. I know very well that many of you do not have a half an hour in your day when you can sit in silence, rest, and centering. But I would invite you to the restorative practice of doing one thing, and perhaps pairing it with prayer, folding clothes, and blessing each family member whose clothing your hands touch. Washing dishes and thanking God for the food you have eaten. Transporting the kids and listening to them with an open heart and mind rather than thinking about what comes next. But isn't that a kind of spiritual multitasking, you may ask? That's a fair question. And here I turn to the wisdom of Brother Lawrence, the 17th century Carmelite monk who found that his best times of prayer, that is to say, his best times to practice the presence of God, were in the clatter of pots and pans in his kitchen. I quote, "People invite means and methods of coming at God's love, They learn rules and set up devices to remind them of that love, and it seems like a world of trouble to bring oneself into the consciousness of God's presence. Yet it might be so simple. Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of God? For Brother Lawrence, common business, no matter how mundane or routine, could be a medium for God's love. The sacredness or worldly status of a task mattered less than the motivation behind it. Again, I quote, "Nor is it needful that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of God. And that done, if there's nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before God, who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God." Brother Lawrence felt that having a proper heart about tasks made every detail of his life possess surpassing value. One of his most famous sayings refers to his kitchen. I'm sure that many of you know this. "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees before the Blessed Sacrament." I believe that almost anything done with attentiveness, mindfulness, can and does become prayer. We sense a kind of rest and renewal when we work and pray and rest with intention, rather than the exhaustion that so often follows the usual multitasking. When the weekdays have these mindful moments, we are much more able to open ourselves to the rhythm of Sabbath and receive the gifts of Sabbath with its fuller opportunities for play, creativity, renewal, shalom. Now, this, of course, can become another should, another good thing to do. I should be mindful during the week. But I believe that dipping my toes into this kind of one thing approach to my life and tasks has in some way prepared me for the second half of life that has been thrust on me somewhat earlier than I had expected or hoped. Let me quickly say, I know many people in retirement who continue to rush around. I've heard retired folks say that they're busier now than when they were working full time. They're involved in many good volunteer activities. They do childcare for their grandchildren. They're making their communities and congregations better places for sure. If that's working for you, I'm not here to critique. But for many reasons, that is not my life experience post-retirement. So let's turn now to the story of Anna and Simeon. We usually get this story in the Christmas cycle every third year. I wonder about Anna and Simeon. What made them open to see the baby and his parents who appeared before them? How did they live with a sense of hope rather than resignation? Did they have regular tasks in the temple? If so, did they learn to do those tasks in a mindful way? Were they washing vessels, replacing incense, tidying up after the sacrifices? Did they keep a special eye open to pilgrims from afar, those who might need hospitality and assistance? How was prayer a regular part of their routine? Did other pilgrims, young and old, receive Simeon's blessing? How did Simeon come to understand that passing on the blessing was an important calling in the second half of life? What empowered him to name not only the joy of salvation, but also the pain? Take a look at that blessing. The pain that would unfold in and around the tiny life before him. I wonder how passing on the blessing and acknowledging the pain might both be a part of a prophetic voice in the second half of life. At present, I identify more with Anna and Simeon than Mary and Martha. I find myself hanging out in the temple these days. Often my days have no particular to-do list. Some weeks every day could be a Sunday, or at least a Saturday. The phone rings much less often. The emails no longer come in droves, except for the ones that go in the junk mailbox. What am I to do with this time that is simultaneously delightfully quiet and painfully empty? At best, I'm able to be available, simply available, attentive to what is calling for my attention from moment to moment. Who and what might come into my range of vision today? Who and what might call for my blessing and my prayers today? How will I see the face of Christ in my neighbors? The teller at the bank, the checkout person at the grocery store. Of course, there are the regular tasks for me, too. The preparation of healthy food, walking the dog with my husband several times a day, communicating with my daughters near and far, making space for the gift of my 3-year-old grandchildren, working and playing in the yard and garden with Michael, maintaining a regular morning practice of centering prayer, Lectio Divina for me each night with the psalm, regular coffee with my lifelong friend whose husband is living the journey of brain cancer. Some days I'm quite intentional about intercessory prayer for places and people and situations. I find Brother Lawrence's kind of prayer especially compatible with my work in the garden and my walking. Those are the good days. In my home, of course, there are the challenges of life with progressive dementia, and not all the days are good ones. On my worst days, my own fears and anxieties rush in to fill the quiet. I may not be multitasking, but I am certainly distracted by many things. Sometimes the space opens up quickly and fills with resentments, long-held hurts, and loneliness. If the redemption of Jerusalem were to come before my eyes, I might not even perceive it. These are distractions as great or greater than the multitasking in the first half of life. Having more time and space does not guarantee that we will give ourselves to the one thing necessary. That is an attitude and practice cultivated in the heart and mind, regardless of circumstances and stage of life. As the Anna and Simeon narrative seems to suggest, one of the opportunities, one of the challenges of the second half of life can be to live in hope, to remain attentive, to be looking for where and when Jesus appears, even if our own productive work toward that end is relatively modest. So now we've come around the circle, and here the first and second halves of life converge. At each stage, we can be seduced by distractions. Each stage begs us to approach our many or few tasks with mindfulness. At each stage, we need the grace of rest and the grace of play, the grace of creativity and of delight. I am convinced that Sabbath is ultimately a gift of hope and not strictly an effort on our parts. So then, A Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Sabbath, a sign of hope for all of us. The joyfulness, the fullness of Sabbath shalom anticipates what is not yet here, but which we trust is unfolding. All people, all creation, human and animal, are moving toward wholeness, fullness, completion. May each day grant us moments of seeing and experiencing the one thing necessary, being present at the feet of Jesus and entering into the great shalom.
As a hymn of response, please get out your purple Sing the Story, number 89, Christ is Alive. And I invite you to stand if you are able. Like to sing along during the offering, take out your blue hymnal number 301, Joys Are Flowing Like a River. The instruments will play through one time, then we'll sing verse 1 and verse 5. For our sending hymn, please turn in the blue hymnal number 418, Move in Our Midst. Please stand if you are able and remain standing for the benediction.
Christ, may the Spirit of God indeed move in our midst and go down with each one from this holy place to walk through what lies ahead, be it calm or be it storm, living in delight, hope, creativity, attentive to the one thing, and always living in the great Shalom. Amen.